You, my friend Ben Hardman. Come on up, Ben. Ben, I've been tracking Ben for years, actually, and not even really knowing it. Ben was a part of a church in Louisville, one of the bigger congregations in the country, really, and we were using some of their materials. I didn't know he was there at the time, and then we started using some 3DM discipleship things. He was there at the time for that. When did you launch the church in Louisville? Was it Louisville you had a...
Yeah, I don't know. It was a long time ago.
It was a while ago.
Back in the day.
He planted a church and then has now moved to Atlanta. He's pastoring at Grace Marietta in Marietta, which is north and a little bit east of Atlanta, Georgia. And a couple years ago now, like about 2 years ago, you started Kingdom Dreams Initiative. And that's how I really got in with Ben, because he was on a podcast that I heard about. And what he was talking about was launching nonprofits, for-profits, and ministries that would grow the kingdom and also create relational networks where we can be in ministry with and to one another. And I was like, well, that's what we do with Little Arrows. That's how we got started with Little Arrows Play Cafe and Engage Newark. And I want to do this all over Ohio and beyond, but I don't have a process. And so I heard about Kingdom Dreams Initiatives, and they're like, we got this process, and we're starting this new thing. So I jumped in with a cohort with Ben, and the rest is history, I guess.
Yeah.
So we've been kind of connecting together for a little over a year now, and become fast friends because he's originally from Ohio and he loves the Buckeyes. He's a true Buckeye. Yesterday we went to see the game against Iowa. It was because of us that we scored so many points.
Yes.
We sat like in the nosebleeds. I couldn't even see the numbers on their backs, but he knows every player. He knew exactly who was playing and when, and I'm like, so he's a real Buckeye, so you can be assured of that. And I'm thankful for Ben to be here today. We had this idea that we could do an ideation lab, and maybe you can explain what that is a little further, but where we can help other churches do things that we're doing here, and they're doing in Marietta, and we're doing all over, and do this in a way that maybe can help others come up with some new ways to connect with their community. And then we thought, well if you're going to do that, let's have you preach on Sunday morning. And if we're going to do that, let's go to a Buckeye game. So that's how all of that rolled out. So I want you to welcome my friend Ben Hardman. We're so thankful for you to be here.
Yeah, thanks, Dave.
Let's just pray real quick and ask God to bless us in this time together. God, we lift up Ben to you, and we ask that you speak to us through him. Use the words that you've prepared in his heart to come to us and enter our hearts and our minds and our ears so that we can hear what you might have for us today through him. We ask that you bless him, bless his church today, bless the gentleman who's preaching in his stead while they are there in Marietta together, and be with his family as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's so good to be here, guys. I don't normally have half of my face sunburned, but Dave and I both do. We went to the game. We sat on like the 20-yard line. The sun was here, and so this arm and this side of my face is incredibly sun. This side's fine, so I don't normally have just half of a red face. If you notice that today, just please give me grace. I'm from the South. I've been putting up with Alabama and Georgia fans for the last, I don't know how long, telling me that Ohio State would lose 5 games in the SEC. So I'm just so happy to be in a place where I can say this and get a response. All right, can we do this? OH. Oh, my goodness. The Spirit of the Lord is here. This is so good. I've been putting up with those fans down south forever. I'm so appreciative of the work that you guys are doing here. I'm so appreciative of Dave. I just want you to know you have an amazing pastor. who's an incredible leader, who loves you guys, cares about you, is visionary. He's doing a lot of amazing things and incredible things here in your midst. And so it's so fun for me to be here and to see the work that you guys are doing and get to hang out with Dave. I've been working with Dave a little bit over the last year, but we've become really good friends. And so it's really fun for me to be here, to meet his wonderful family and get some time. It's just been really a pleasure for me to be here. I really believe one thing about the church. I believe that the church has to become an equipping place. That the job of the church is to prepare the people of God to live out their faith, not on Sunday mornings and not on the programs that happen here in the church, but throughout the week. I say continually to our church that the church is the only organization that exists not for itself. We exist for the world around us. We exist for the community out there. We exist for the people that aren't in the room on Sundays are the people that we exist for. And so sometimes we get so caught up in trying to build a giant program and a giant thing on Sunday and filling the room and doing all the work there that we forget the job of the church is actually to equip people to live out their faith in their everyday life. And so I am passionate about helping followers of Christ live out their faith in their everyday life. I think the most important discussion and conversation that needs to happen in the church is not about what happens in this room on Sunday, but it's what happens Monday through Friday in your 9-to-5. I believe that our work is holy. I believe that our occupations are holy. And sometimes work has all of these different stigmas on it, right? Some of us love going to work. We love clocking in and clocking out. When we go to work, we feel like we're doing something that contributes to the world. We feel like we're making a difference. We feel like we're making the world a better place. Some of us, we hate clocking in. Right? That Monday morning is the worst moment of our week. We don't want to clock in. We don't want to go to work. It's just we're doing a task. We're doing something we don't love. We're going through the day. We're just trying to get to Friday again so that we can clock out. But I believe that our work is holy, and I believe that we've been entrusted with certain gifts, talents, and abilities that we're called to take into the world. And this is not just for the pastors, it's not just for the leaders of the church, it's for everyone who calls Jesus their Lord and Savior. Our job is to get outside the walls of the church and to live out our faith in our everyday life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, it says, "For we are God's handiwork." Now one of the passages, one of the versions says, "We are his masterpiece." Right, that we were created by him, but we just weren't created by him accidentally. But there was things deposited in us from the beginning of time for a purpose. When God thought of you, when you were being created, he was thinking through, these are the gifts and talents I'm going to deposit in this person. This is the masterpiece that I'm creating. This is the handiwork of God as he's creating you. And he didn't just create you just because I just wonder what's happening. He's not just watching from above, curious about what's going on. It actually says here, you are God's masterpiece. You're his handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. That good works is translated with the word ergon. And ergon actually means assignment. It means occupation. It means job. So sometimes we read this passage and we're like, oh yeah, it's nice. God made us to do a couple nice things every week. Right? He made us to help that old lady cross the street. Or he made us to take milk to my neighbor when they're out of milk. Or I'm going to hand out a Play Place card and a candy bar. I think some of y'all are just going to eat the candy bars. Right? I think that's why the announcement was so long. Was Dave was like, please don't just eat these candy bars. I need you to actually give these to children. Right? It's not that. It's not that just I'm just trying to do a good thing throughout the week. It's actually that God created us, that we're his masterpiece, created in his image, because there is a kingdom assignment that's been given to you. There's a kingdom job that's been assigned to you. There is a purpose for your life and for your ministry. And sometimes what we do is we disconnect our work and our worship. In Scripture, that word is the same word. The word for work and the word for worship in the Hebrew is avodah. It's the same word. It's the same word that's used when they talk about the Egyptians carrying the bricks to build the pyramids as it is when they talk about the people of God worshiping in the synagogue. Avodah. Our work is our worship. It's the place where we take the things that Jesus has deposited in us, that God placed in us, the masterpiece, the handiwork, all the things that he's given us. We take those things that have been given to us and we give them out to the world. And it can be holy. And it doesn't matter if your job is holy. Right? It doesn't matter if you're doing, like, if you're running the most effective nonprofit in the history of the community, or if you're out working at the hotel. Like, I was staying at the hotel down the street today. This sweet lady this morning, as soon as I walked out the door, she was just so kind to me. Like, I could just see there was something. She enjoyed her job. She wanted to bless people as she was doing her work. She was cleaning and going around the hallway, but she was talking to every person. How's your stay? How are you doing? She was blessing and caring and seeing and noticing. Every single person you come in contact with wants to be seen, known, heard, and loved. No matter what work you're doing, every single person you come in contact with wants to be seen, known, heard, and loved. My mentor has started to tell me this. He said, every time you're out in public, I want you to start seeing with the eyes of the Father, and I want you to start treating every single person you come in contact with the way that you would want them to treat your children. I've got a 20-year-old son, an 18-year-old son, and a 13-year-old daughter. And when I think about how I want them to be treated in the world, I want them to be treated with kindness. Right? I want them to be treated by others with grace and compassion and love and care. Every time I have a young, like, waitress or waiter who serves me, I just think, okay, that's my son. We had a terrible waitress the other night. She forgot absolutely everything. She had no idea what she was doing. You know the waitresses that, like, just disappear for long periods of time? She did that many times, right? She just disappeared. I think she forgot to bring somebody's food completely. One of our children didn't get the food until, like, the very end. She was the worst waitress we've had in forever. I gave her the largest tip I've ever given a waitress because I was thinking, how would I want somebody else to treat my kids if they were the ones who were terrible waiters and waitresses? Which is very possible that they become that soon, right? Like, that's what I'm thinking about, is how do we live in this space where we're thinking about we are the handiwork of God, created to do the good works which have been prepared for us in advance. Like, God deposited in you from the very beginning of time, from the moment of your creation, he deposited something in you because he wants it to get out of you. There was gifts and talents and abilities and skills. There was passions and power and opportunity that were all placed in you from the moment of your birth because God wanted you to be blessed by him in order to be a blessing to others. This is the pattern of all of Scripture, is that we are blessed by the Father. This is why the church gathers on Sunday morning. We gather in this place to be encouraged, to be blessed, to be inspired, to be fired up about the rest of the week. And then we go and we bless. It's that we enter into this space so that we can kind of gather up. We can strategize together. We can talk about what are the good works that we have to do this week. What are the things that we're doing throughout the week to serve, love, and care for our community? And then we go and we become the people of God in those places. And so there are good works that have been prepared for you in advance. There is a holiness to your 9-to-5 that you live in every single week. That whatever you do throughout the week, there is an opportunity for you to see, know, love, and care for the people that you come in contact with. There's an opportunity for you to bless others and to be a blessing over and over and over again. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have these occupations, which are 9-to-5s that we walk to, that we go to. But we also have our vocations. Our occupation is how we make our money. Right, this is how I've got to fund my family. I've got to fund the work that we're doing. I've got to figure this out. But our vocation is how we make our mark or how we make our meaning. Right, and sometimes our occupation and our vocation are the same thing. Right, sometimes it's like, okay, this aligns. I'm a pastor. I get to actually preach. I get to live out my faith over and over again throughout my life. And so my occupation, my vocation align really well. Sometimes our occupation pays for our vocation. Right, because we're working this 9-to-5, it pays for me to have an opportunity to go do other things and to care and other things. And so sometimes our person, our passion, our power all align. So I want to show you this tool here, and this tool is kind of a picture of what it looks like for us to live into what we call our kingdom dream. And our kingdom dream is our purpose. Our purpose happens when our passion and our power align. It's when these two things align together, then we find this spot where we're actually doing the good work that's been prepared for us in advance. Barna did some research recently, and he asked a bunch of Christians, how many of you are doing the good work that's been prepared for you in advance? How many are you living into what we would call the kingdom dream that's been given to you, the kingdom occupation, the ergon, the good work that's been prepared for you? How many of you are living into that thing in your everyday life? 20% of followers of Christ say that they're living into their kingdom dream. That means 80% of the followers of Jesus are saying, I'm not. I just kind of go do my thing. I know that there's something more important, something more significant, something that I'm supposed to step into at a larger scale, but I'm just not stepping into it. And the question that we want to ask is, like, what's heaven's dream for me? What's the dream that God has placed on my life? What's the things that he's deposited in me? What's the ways in which I'm supposed to be blessing and caring? What's the good work that's been prepared for you in advance? So my father came and visited my house about a week and a half ago, and every time my dad comes to the house, he just tries to fix everything. I don't know if this is you guys have fathers like this. Like, it's his way that he shows love. My dad can't tell me that he loves me. He can't access affection or emotion in any way, but he fixes things around the house, and this is how he shows me that he loves me. Anybody there? Just me. That's all right. That's all right. I'm fine with having that relationship with my father. It's really funny because sometimes I'll be on the phone with my dad, and I'll be like, hey, Buckeyes played good, didn't they? He'll be like, yeah. How about the Bengals game? Yep, I hope they win. And my wife's like, why didn't you talk to him about any important things? And I was like, I just did. Like, we just told each other that we loved each other. We just told each other, like, we care about each other really deeply. Like, there was a really deep conversation there in which, like, that was my dad. Like, he almost hugged me there. It was really emotional when he said, I'm proud of you or something like that. Like, that's the way that he accessed things. So my father's in my house, and he's fixing this table in my house. My sister told me, if you want to get along with dad when he comes and visits, give him a bigger project. So I was like, okay, I'll try that. So I was like, Dad, we need this table fixed. Like, it's broken and needs refinished. Can you sand it down and fix it? And he was so excited. He was like, oh, yeah. Like, this was the best trip he's ever had to my house because he had a large project to do. He doesn't want to hang out with his grandkids or spend time with us. I hope we're not recording this where my father can see this. He's a wonderful man and loves Jesus. He's just interesting. So we're working together on this, and he keeps telling me to go get tools for him. And listen, guys, I live in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm a city boy. I do not know how to fix anything. I know that this may drop me down a peg in your eyes. It does in my father's eyes as well. I think that's the thing that he's most ashamed of me for. But he's asking me to go get all these tools. And like a couple times I was like, Dad, I don't even know what that is. I don't have that tool. And he was like, you don't have a whatever? I don't know. I don't even know what it is. You don't have that? I was like, I don't have that, Dad. I don't even know what that is. And there was this like pure shame just coming off of my father towards me of like this kid who just walks around his Bible. Like, what is he doing? What is he worth? All of these kinds of things. And so my dad got so frustrated with me, and this is what he says to me. He's like, I don't know how you expect me to fix these things if I got all the wrong tools. I think that's what we're doing sometimes in our everyday life, is we have been assigned. So Scripture over and over again talks about this idea that we are actually the instruments of God, that we are tools in the hand of the loving God. And those tools have been created for a good work that's been prepared for us in advance, right? So a screwdriver has a different purpose than a hammer, because that's what it's created to do. Right? All of these things, they have their purpose. We have our purpose that we've been created to do. There's an impact that we've been created to live into. And oftentimes, the reason we're not living out our kingdom dream or living into our true purpose or calling is because we're trying to do the wrong thing with ourselves. We weren't created to do that. We weren't made to do that. We weren't created to make that kind of impact. John 15, 16 says this. It says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that should abide. Acts 9, 15 says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is my chosen instrument. He is my tool to carry out my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. So we have this purpose. This isn't just for super Christians. This isn't just for clergy. This is for all of us, that you have been gifted in a very specific way. And that gifting is meant to be carried out into the world and to be a blessing into the world. Here's the reality. We are either living our kingdom dream or we're not. That's the brass tacks of it. And it's no wonder that the church feels lethargic, or the church feels ineffective, or the church feels boring, or the church feels frustrating when 80% of its people are sitting on the sidelines. If 80% of the followers of Jesus aren't living into their God-given passion, purpose, and power, it's no wonder we're not experiencing revival in the United States. For some reason, we've turned Christianity and our faith into this commodified entertainment industry where it's just become about gather on Sunday and find the best speaker and the best band and the best experience, and wherever you find that best experience, that's where you need to be, and the job is to fill the sanctuary. Well, Scripture says the job is to fill the earth with God's glory, not to fill the sanctuary with God's glory. God's glory is already in the sanctuary. Where two or three are gathered, he's there. His presence is among us. He's present, and he's working, and he's moving. Our job is to take that presence out into the world around us. And so if we are God's instruments, if we are tools used to take him out into the community, then we've got to align with a couple things. So one of the things we want to do is we want to figure out what is our passion. So our passion is our why. It's why we have a purpose. Our passion is the key to your why. And what we want to do is we want to connect our passions with our actual purpose. So what gets you excited? Like, what's the stuff that you do where you feel like you're really alive? Where are those moments where you're working and you get lost in your work? Do you ever do that? You like work for like 3 hours and you think it was 15 minutes? You get in the flow and it's like, oh, this was kind of fun. I have those days where I feel like I'm working on ideas. If I'm working on ideas or dreams or I'm drawing on a whiteboard, I love that kind of stuff. If I have to do administration work or organizational work, I'm dying a very slow death, right? If I have to use a tool, I'm not effective, right? All of these things are a part of just, I want to get lost in my work. You want to find your sweet spots. You want to find your passion, and you want to connect your passion to your why, because God has given you those passions. Like, do we ever ask the questions, like, why does something stir your heart? I used to, when I was a kid, I used to get really passionate about adoption. Like, I would watch those little adoption things about international adoptions on commercials, and I would get, like, this little lump in my throat every time I would watch it. I was 19 years old. I went to play basketball with Athletes in Action. I did a missionary trip, and I was only going because it was a bunch of basketball players, and I thought it would be fun to go play basketball, and I wanted to say to my friends, I'm going to play basketball overseas. That was the only, there was nothing holy or righteous about it. It was completely me wanting to be a better basketball player than I actually was. I was not a very good basketball player. But I wanted to pretend like I was, right? You guys get that? And so I was just like, I'm going to pretend. And so I went on this trip. And as we went on this trip, we went to this orphanage. And at this orphanage, there was this little boy. His name was Mario. And Mario, the moment I walked into the place that they were, he just attached himself to my leg. It was the first diaper I ever changed, was that kid's diaper. He just, for 3 straight days, just kind of held my hand, walked everywhere that I went. The lady was like, I've never seen him do this before. I don't know why he likes you. And I was like, I don't know why he likes me either. I'm just here to play basketball. And I'm averaging like 3 points a game in the games that are happening throughout the day. And so, but I remember at the end of it, it was our days at the orphanage were over. And I looked at this woman and I was like, what's going to happen to him? Is he ever going to get adopted? And she said, probably not. And I can remember as like a 19-year-old kid sitting in my bed and saying to Jesus, like, if there's ever a time when you ask me to adopt, then I'll do it. I can't take this kid home now. I'm 19. I can't even take care of myself. Right? My father's ashamed of me. Right? There's nothing I can do. But if there ever comes a time, fast forward, my daughter, who's 13, was born in Ethiopia. My wife and I decided to adopt 13 years ago, and my daughter came home, and my daughter is the biggest blessing that we have in our life, And it's been this enormous thing, but it was all rooted in this passion. It was something that stirred my heart. And I just kind of said, yes, all right, Lord, like, I don't know what this looks like. I'm 19 years old. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know who my wife is going to be. I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how much it costs. I don't know what it takes to adopt a child. But if you're asking me to bless someone else in order to be a blessing, we're available and we're open to that. And I can tell you, I've been blessed way more than my daughter has. Like, she's been this enormous blessing for us. The second thing beyond our passion is our power. This is our how. This is the stuff that you're just good at. You just have certain skills that other people don't have. People look at you and they're like, wow, you did that really easy. That's hard for me. That's difficult for me. That's challenging for me. I'm an introvert, and so when I preach, people think I'm really extroverted. I really love people, and I love connecting with people. I'm just awkward when I sometimes connect with people, and so I don't know what to do with my hands. I'm awkward in conversation. The worst part of a Sunday morning for me is when I have to like walk around the room and talk to everybody. I could stand up here and talk for like 2 hours. But it's the, like, when I'm the pastor and I've got to shake somebody's hand and be like, hi, I'm Ben, I'm the pastor here. Do you like good weather? Like, I don't know what to say. Like, do you like to eat? Like, I don't know. I'm so awkward in those moments. And so, like, I recognize that there are things that I'm gifted to do and that I can do really well to bless the church and to serve the church. And there's other things that I don't do well at all. And so I've got to step into some of those things and know, like, what are the things that you do? What are your spiritual gifts? What are the gifts that God has given you that you're able to bring out a unique contribution to the world and you're able to serve? What's the thing that you do when you're at your best? I've been telling my church this for a while, and this may offend some people here, because I know that there are people who are really attached to Marvel and superheroes. Anybody, like, this is your thing? Okay, I love you. Jesus loves you, but we have a superhero problem in the United States right now. Are you with me? Like, we've killed off all the good ones, guys, and now we're doing She-Hulk attorney at law, right? Are you with me? I'm trying to rally you guys here. I got a lot of amens in my church on this. Like we got to bring Superman and Batman and Captain America and Iron Man. We got to bring all these people back to life because no one's ever heard of She-Hulk attorney at law. We're making them up as we go. We are making them up as we go now. It's like, what is this guy? It's Captain Shoelace, right? Like, he uses his shoelaces, and that's his superpower. Like, it's amazing. And everybody goes and sees it still. Like, we actually have a real problem. But a few years ago, I started studying, like, film and how films and movies work. I read a bunch of stuff about writing movies. I'm just always interested in the creative process. And movies are written off of a script. It's called The Hero's Journey. Can we put that up here? This is how most movies are written. This is going to ruin every movie for you. I apologize. But this is the reality. There's a normal person up at the top who has some sort of call to adventure. They just feel like they're living in their everyday life and there's something bigger and better for them, right? So Luke is working on the farm and he wants to do more and he wants to be a Jedi, but he's got to work on the farm and he's got this call to adventure in his life. Frodo is in the Shire. There you go. Yeah, he's doing some things there. He's hanging out there, being a hobbit, and whatever hobbits do, he's doing those kinds of things. And there's this threshold. There's this moment where something happens that calls them into action. Something happens that moves them towards something, that they have to be a help. And then what happens is a mentor or a helper shows up. So Yoda shows up, or Gandalf shows up, right? There's always this helper that shows up. And what the helper does is this. The helper reveals to them a superpower that they didn't know they had. And then they go into action and they do all the other things, right? They live in their life. But what if the job of the church is to look at the people in their pews every single week and say, there is a superpower that you did not know that you had, that God wants to use in your life because you are his masterpiece and he has deposited a superpower in you and he wants you to live out that calling and step into the adventure. And in that moment, there's this moment of death and rebirth. I've got to choose whether I'm going to use my superpower or whether I'm just going to go back to the Shire, right? I can either take the ring to Mordor, I remember that, right? Or I can like go back home. Those are the options over and over again. And we see this lived out in our stories. This is in our story. That's why this is in those stories. Is we were actually created for more. We were created for a purpose. We were made to be loved by God and to love others. We were created to bless the world around us and to serve. We were created, every single one of us, to be missionaries. Scripture says that we are all a royal priesthood. Every single one of us. That the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a missionary that's sent into the world to be his ambassador, to be his spokesperson, to be his person that takes the love and care and the gospel and the good news of Jesus out into the world over and over and over again. And so you are the tool that has been sent. You are the chosen tool. And if 80% of American Christians aren't living into their God-given passion, power, and purpose, it's no wonder why we're not experiencing revival in America. It's because we're all just sitting there waiting for a mentor to show up. And what if that mentor was the church? I've coached basketball probably for the last 20 years. I love basketball, love sports. My son is 18. He's in a senior year. This is his last year of playing high school ball, and it probably means it's my last year of coaching, which is actually kind of a blessing. But I've been coaching forever. And one of the things that I've realized as a coach is that you pick your team of five. And with your team of five, you kind of have to decide what the roles are for each player on the team. And when you can get those players to live into their roles and to do the thing that they're best at on the court, and to embrace the thing that they do best, the team is successful. So right, there's some kids on the court that you don't want them shooting the last shot. Like, God bless them. They're good at other things, right? There's kids that are really good at defense. And like, your job is to go out on the court and it's to stop the best player on the other team. I need you to defend the best player on the other team, and I need that person to score 10 points and not 20 points tonight. That's your job. And if you can do that, you're helping the team. There's always a big guy, right? There's always a big kid. And all the big kids want to do is shoot threes for some reason, right? They just want to stand outside. They want to do what the guards do. And you're like, no, I need you underneath the basket. I need you to be tall. I need you to block shots. I need you to rebound. I need you to do that. I need you to be the scrappy person underneath the basket that's doing all the dirty work. And when you do that, we succeed. Successful teams don't see other people's skills and abilities as a threat. They see them as a blessing. Same is true for the church. When we can all embrace the God-given power that we've been given in our life, this gift that's been placed in us to go and bless others and to be a blessing in the world, then all of a sudden what begins to happen is the team starts to function at its full capacity. Our team is functioning at 20%. That means only one out of five is doing the thing that they're supposed to do. And we wonder why we're not winning games. It's because our big man's shooting threes and our defender is selfish. And our person that's supposed to get us in the offense isn't even dribbling the ball. He's just standing in the corner trying to shoot three-pointers. Right? We're not doing the things that we've been called to do. And so there is a good work that's been prepared for us. It's been placed in us. There's a skill that's been placed in us. And God wants to get that out of us. And the challenge is that we've exchanged the American dream for God's kingdom dream. And so for many of us, our 9-to-5 has just become about, I got to make as much money as I possibly can. I gotta get that corner office. I gotta get that new car. I gotta build a larger house. I gotta get whatever that thing is. I gotta just chase that. And so our employer gets the best of us. I preached this exact sermon in our church in Marietta just a couple months ago, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, Pastor, I need you to pray with me because as we were talking, I just realized I hate my job. I hate my boss. I hate everything I do from my 9-to-5. And yet I give it the best of my effort. And so I give the best of me to something that I hate, I don't believe in, I don't care about, and I don't like, and then my family gets the scraps of me left over at the end of the night, and the kingdom of God gets nothing from me because I'm giving the best of myself to something that does not matter and I don't even care about. So use your job for what it is. If it's a transactional thing, make it transactional, but give the best of yourself to something else. Give the best of yourself to something else. So think about your work in a way that, how do I work and I do my 9-to-5 and I try and live out my faith in the middle of my 9-to-5. I try and bless, serve. I try and see and love the people that are around me. But at the same time, I'm reserving my energy and I'm saving some of my energy for something else. One of my friends said this. He said, why don't you try hitting a second serve for a while in your job? Right? Why don't you just go in and don't try and do the power thing. Don't try and do the big thing. Just get the ball in. Just do the best you can. But reserve some of your energy for the people around you. Jesus called that giving your pearls to the swine. He said, don't give your pearls to the swine, which sounds really awful. Sounds like Jesus is mean. What he's saying is don't give the best of yourself to something that doesn't want you. Don't give the best of yourself to something that's not worthy of it. Give the best of yourself to the kingdom of God. Pour yourself out in the investment of others. Isaiah says, we spend ourselves. I love that idea. We actually spend ourselves, that I am actually this vessel, and I only have so much that I can give every single week. There is a gift of limits in me. I only have so much time. I only have so much effort. I only have so many conversations I can do. I only have so many sermons I can write. There's only so much I can do. So what am I spending myself in the effort of? Am I spending myself in the effort of getting myself more and getting my family more, or am I spending myself in the effort of changing the world for God and for His glory? Romans 1:25 said they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, cisterns that cannot hold water. We have given ourselves to a lesser thing, and God is calling us to give ourselves back to Him. And so today, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to start reflecting on your 9-to-5. I just want you to start thinking, like, are there things that I need to be doing on Monday through Friday in my 9-to-5 where I can be more of a blessing? Where I can be the person who sees, knows, hears, and loves the people that I come in contact with? Where I can actually use my faith in my process of living in my 9-to-5. There's this crazy movie or series that was out on Apple TV called Severance. If anybody watched this, it was very weird. But the idea of it was what people actually did was they severed their life. They would actually cut their brains off so that they had a separate life from their work life and their home life. And the whole thing is a commentary on this is how we want to live our lives. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to live a severed life. I don't want you just to be a Christian for a couple hours on Sunday and whenever else you come over to the church. I want your life to be integrated, not severed. And I want you to live out your faith in your everyday life. And so my invitation for you is just take some time and just maybe say, Jesus, what does it look like for me to use my 9-to-5 in a different way? What's my kingdom dream? What's that person and passion and power that you've placed on me? And what's my purpose? And am I one of the 20%? Or could you help me to become one of the 80% that lives out my faith in a more effective way? I want to pray for you, and then we're going to have these guys come up and close us out today. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this community. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the work that you're doing here in this community and in this town. I thank you that you have actually placed inside each of us a passion and a power to do the thing that you've called us to do. And so I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would actually reveal the gifts that you've given us so that we can live into them. And so I pray that you would speak, that you would challenge, that you would encourage, that you would speak to the hearts of each and every person in this room, and you would give them a picture of what it looks like to live out their faith every moment of their life. And I pray that we would reimagine our 9-to-5s. But bigger than that, I pray that you would make a kingdom impact, because there's some people in this room who decide, I'm tired of sitting out. I'm tired of being the big man who keeps shooting threes. I want to live into the thing that you've called me to. And so we ask that you would take us and that you would use us for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said,